We're going to just spend a little bit of time looking a bit more at these verses from Ephesians 6. So as we begin, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you again for your word, and pray that as we look at it, by your Spirit, you would give us discernment, that it might be a lamp and light to our feet and where we walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a military expert, but even I can see that there's been a clear progression over the years in military tactics. So people started off on foot, and then they thought, well, let's use horses. And then we got from horseback, and then we went to gunpowder, muskets and cannons and that sort of thing. And then, of course, as development moved on, we had tanks, planes and submarines. And now we live in an age of biological, chemical and nuclear weapons. There's been an obvious, well, progression, you might call it a regression, actually. But there's been an obvious move and change in tactics. But for the Christian, our tactic hasn't changed for 2,000 years. During World War II, an officer was briefing his men on how to take a certain objective. He demonstrated to them the manner in which they needed to hug the ground as they crawled so as to stay below enemy fire. And he said in conclusion, if you advance on your knees, you will always be safe. And that is basically what Paul is telling us in these verses today. If we advance on our knees, we will always be safe. Not that Christians need to be kneeling, but it's a picture of prayer, isn't it? So as this letter draws to a close, Paul's been describing for us in cosmic terms the responsibility of the believer as they live in the world. Using this imagery, sustained imagery of this spiritual battle, he depicts the Christian life as a struggle against supernatural evil forces. Verses 10 to 13, Paul says, look, here's the explanation for the fight. We must be strong in the Lord because we're engaged in a spiritual battle with these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a terrifying couple of verses, isn't it? When we look at our enemy, the person we have to be fighting against, then we should be terrified by the end of verse 12. We think, well, that is an enemy that we simply cannot survive against. But we need to remember, actually, Paul begins his letter back in chapter 1 by saying, look, all these things have been put under Christ's feet. So it's true that Christ has defeated these enemies, but in one sense, they're not yet completely destroyed. They continue to exist, and they're still active in attempting to separate Jesus' followers from Jesus himself. That is the battle that if we're a Christian here this morning, that we are engaged in every day. Now, it may be because of our personality type or whatever, it may be that we're naive, it's maybe we just don't like these verses. We think, well, we don't give much thought to that battle. It may be that it terrifies us so much that we daren't think about it. But it's true that if we're a Christian, we are naive to think, we are being naive if we think we're not in a spiritual battle. And it is against a terrifying enemy. Which is why verses 14 to 17 are such good news. We can't do it on our own, but God provides the equipment we need for the fight. We are to put on the full armour of God. Why? Well, this enables us to stand firm. This terrifying enemy, and yet we can stand firm because of what God gives us to put on. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So having done all that, Paul says, look, this is the battle you're in. This is what you're to put on. And in verses 18 to 20, he says that this is how you fight. Okay? How do you fight the enemy? Well, we fight for God against the enemy through prayer. It's the one thing to remember today. We fight for God against this enemy by praying. Therefore, if it's true that every Christian is in this battle, how much of that we understand is irrelevant, we are in the battle, then the only way we can fight is by prayer. Therefore, every Christian who finds himself in this battle should be fighting with prayer. So prayer is in no way an option for the Christian. It is the only way we will stand firm against this terrifying enemy. So Paul, as he's in his cell, he's been talking about the armour and he moves on to prayer. And I guess if he didn't have a Roman centurion outside his prison cell, if it was a modern military man, then he'd have in his mind the picture of the guy who's in communications. You know, they wear that big rucksack with a big long aerial, don't they? And on the phone, they get through to the commanding officer. And as Christians, we find ourselves on the battlefield, and the way we fight is by speaking to our commanding officer. Let me read to you again, verses 18 to 20. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, as we focus our thoughts on prayer this morning, I need to begin by confessing that it's a difficult topic to preach on. I find it difficult because I find prayer difficult to understand it entirely and to practice it especially. See, on the one hand, I know it is a wonderful privilege to be able to call upon the God of the universe as my Father in heaven and know that he will listen to my prayers and my requests. I understand that, and yet the reality is, the longer I'm a Christian, I become more acutely aware of my own shortcomings in prayer. See, if you read someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones, he talks about the Christian soldier and the battle we're in. He says prayer should be a delight for the believer. Well, I don't always find it a delight. I find it difficult and sometimes even frustrating. He also said we should devote much time to prayer, which is right. We're told in the Bible we should be devoted to prayer. But I find it difficult to pray for long periods of time, and I run out of things to say. Now, the reason I tell you this is because I don't want you to think that as I talk about it, I've got it sorted. I find it very difficult, and so I'm as much preaching to my... Well, it's always the case, isn't it? You preach to yourself, but I feel it particularly acutely. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you guys. And my purpose is not to guilt trip you about your prayer life. That is very easy to do and very unhelpful, in my opinion. But as Paul writes here, to encourage, so I hope we will all be encouraged and exhorted this morning to pray more and to recognise the absolute necessity of it if we are to stand firm in this battle. See, these verses are all about prayer, aren't they? Paul mentions pray and prayer and all quite a lot. He wants his readers to pray at all times with all prayers and requests, always praying, that is persevering in prayer, and for all the saints or fellow Christians. And my guess is that most of us pray sometimes with some prayers, with some degree of perseverance, for some of God's people. But Paul wants us to realise that a life of dependence on God in prayer is absolutely essential if we are to engage successfully in the battle with the powers of darkness until that battle is over. Now, it's only supposed to be a short sermon, I'm told, this morning, so please forgive me if I skip over anything today. But a couple of things to notice. And the first one is that we are to pray continually. Now, what does Paul mean there? You might be thinking, well, come on, Paul, that's just unrealistic. I have a job to do, I have a family to look after, I have to go to college and study. I can't simply sit in my room all day and pray. Well, the phrase is literally at every opportunity. And Paul says a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, look, pray without ceasing. And interestingly, the phrase was often used in two ways. One of a... Perfect, Jenny, thank you. One was a hacking cough, so we've just had illustrated. And one was repeated military assaults. Now, if you think of someone with a hacking cough, they don't cough every second, but they cough repeatedly and often. They never go very long without coughing. With a repeated military assault, what happens? Well, they attack, but then they withdraw. They attack again and withdraw, regroup, attack and withdraw, until the enemy is defeated. And in the same way, we should pray often and repeatedly until our battle is over. And that will be when the Lord Jesus returns. So until that point, a Christian is to pray at all times. We are to pray repeatedly and often. Here's how someone put it, and I find it very helpful. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. Now, it's more flowery language than I would ever be able to use, but that last sentence, a perpetual communing with God, is absolutely vital. That's what Paul has in mind here when we are to pray at all times. See, prayer isn't just rushing into God's presence as if you were rushing into the bank to get some much needed funds and then not going back until you needed some more money. Prayer is more like you go into the bank many times throughout the day because you're in love with the banker. You enjoy talking with him, and so you keep going back. The other thing to remember is that when we're in need, prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It should actually be our first. Sometimes it can become like the bat phone, can't it? You try everything else, nothing's working, so you pick up the bat phone and you talk to God. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Prayer should be the first thing that we think to do when we're aware of a need. And neither is it just a formality to say before a meal or to open a meeting. It's the way that we acknowledge our need and dependence on God and lay hold of his promises. Which, just to plug again, St. Mary's Evening. We don't do it because that's what churches do, but we do it because as a community, it demonstrates our dependence on God to lay hold of his promises, and that he would graciously work through the work of St. Mary's Church to grow his kingdom here in Maidenhead. John Bunyan again, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." I don't know if you like alliteration, but if you do, then they're great words, aren't they? Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. So we are to pray continually. We look at the enemy, then we think, well, I can't do that on my own, and therefore we turn to God in prayer. That's the logic of what Paul is saying. But as we do that, secondly, we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. So what does Paul mean there? Well, let me clarify what it doesn't mean. Paul is not talking here about praying in some unknown tongue. He does do that elsewhere in Scripture, in some of his letters, but that's not what he has in mind here. Here, he's talking about every believer, every person in the battle, and the prayers that they make. And you pray in the Spirit, that is, you make definite petitions and requests to God because you're one of those engaged in the battle. So if you're a Christian, you're in the battle, and as you pray, you are praying in the Spirit. And the reason you can do that is because it's the Spirit that gives you access in your prayers. Just turn back to Ephesians 2 verse 18. So Paul writes, Jesus came and preached peace, verse 17, came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, that is Jew and Gentile. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, so through Jesus we have access to the Father by the Spirit. That is, when we pray, we have access to the Father through Jesus, because we are praying in the Spirit. That's the link between chapter 2 and chapter 6. Does that make sense? So when we pray in the Spirit, it's to pray prayers that are inspired and guided by the same Holy Spirit through whom we have this confident access to the Father. So to pray in the Spirit is when a Christian prays. Anytime we say, "Dear God," then we're praying in the Spirit. And even when we do not know what to pray as we ought, wonderfully in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit comes to our assistance. He intercedes for us and with unspoken groanings that are perfectly in line with the will of God. So in one sense, every time we pray in the Spirit. You can't pray to the Father and not be praying in the Spirit. That's basically what I'm saying. Come back to me on that after if you've got questions. But if we're to be committed to this sort of prayer, praying all the time, constantly, like a hacking cough, then it's no wonder we're exhorted to remain alert and to persevere, because it's going to be hard work. And it's perhaps the most important thing that Paul mentions, because it goes back to the teaching of Jesus himself. See, Jesus emphasized the need for watchfulness, didn't he? For watchfulness in the light of both the unknown nature of when he was going to come back, but also because of the onset of temptation. You need to be watch, be alert. And the apostles in their writings echo that warning. See, we're to be watched in part because the devil is prowling round like a hungry lion, looking for people to devour. We need to keep watch. But also in part so that we don't get caught unawares when Jesus returns. But especially we are to keep alert because of our tendency to sleep when we should be praying. Now that might be because we literally physically fall asleep when we should be praying, Or it might be that we just wander around being a bit dozy and don't actually get round to praying. Sam mentioned earlier, some of us were in the Gambia a couple of weeks ago, and I was chatting with one lady, Auntie Helen, and she was asking how we got on. And I said, it's been great, and we went to some church services. And I said, one of the things that's peculiar to us is that when you guys pray, you all pray out loud, very loudly. And I said, as an Englishman, I just find it hard to concentrate. And she said, oh, we find it hard to concentrate, which is why everyone shouts so they can hear what they're praying over and above what everyone else is praying. And I said, why do you do that? Why don't you pray, you know, like Englishmen do, pray one at a time, which obviously is the right way. And she said, oh, because Africans would fall asleep. And which is very honest, isn't it? And I wonder, it did make me think, I wonder how many of us actually fall asleep when one person's praying. Is everyone else echoing that prayer, or are they just nodding off? It's very interesting, isn't it? So a practical way of not falling asleep in prayer is that you all pray at the same time. I'm not sure, I don't think we'll be doing that on Thursday, not to panic anyone. But it was interesting, isn't it? You recognise the danger of falling asleep, and therefore you work out how you can do it and not fall asleep. Jesus urged his disciples to watch and pray. And failure to do that, well, that led to their disastrous disloyalty, didn't it? And it will lead to similar disloyalty in us today. So to sum that up, this is what David Chapman's written. It's by prayer that we wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. Without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the might of the force of evil. I find that very, very helpful, because I think, okay, I'm in this battle, but what I do as soon as I'm in it, I think, well, the enemy's not that scary and I'm much stronger than I really am. And I've got both things the wrong way around. So the enemy is much more scary and I'm much weaker than I think I am. And if I get a right perspective on that, then all I will do is fall to my knees in prayer, because there'll be nothing else to do. And that's what Paul understands, which is why he goes on to ask prayer for himself. He was wise enough to know that he wasn't strong enough on his own to deal with it, to stand against the enemy. And here's the thing, he was also humble enough to not only admit that, but to pray for it and to ask others to pray for it as well. I don't know, we don't all need to go into a time of confession, but when we're particularly struggling, do we ask other people to pray for us that we would have the strength to stand firm? Because that's what Paul is telling us to do in these verses. I don't know if you've ever thought about, I don't know if you read about any of the martyrs, Polycarp, hundreds of years ago, or, you know, in the Reformation, you probably don't. But, you know, you hear of people, don't you, who they're willing to die for their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And occasionally I just have that thought, well, would I do that? They're amazing stories, aren't they, of faith and trust unto death. And sometimes I worry and think, well, I just wouldn't. I'm too feeble and too flabby. And that's absolutely right, I am, on my own. But what Paul wants us to understand here is that so is he, which is why he asks people to pray for him, because it's only the strength that comes from God through prayer that will enable him to stand firm and enable you and me. See, prayer is absolutely crucial to us in the Christian life. It absolutely has to be. So in one sense, it's not a surprise that his request when he's in prison is not for his own freedom. But rather, he knows that soon he'll be in the imperial court, he'll be facing Caesar. And Caesar's going to ask him, do you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if at any time your bottle's going to go and you're going to recant, well, it would be then, wouldn't it? And Paul recognises that he is weak in and of himself, which is why he asks this prayer that he would continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And therefore, if we want to take Paul as an example, here, let's take him as an example of terrible weakness, but also wonderful humility in recognising that the strength must come from the Lord if he is to stand firm. So what concerns him is not that his wrists would be unchained, but that his mouth would be opened. Freedom is what he longs for, but not freedom from imprisonment, but freedom to preach the gospel, which is why he prays this and asks the Ephesians to pray for him as well, because he knows that against such prayers, principalities and powers are utterly helpless. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be able to pray to you, to call upon you as our Father, And we do ask that in this week ahead, you would give us a greater understanding of the battle we face day by day, and that we would rightly turn to you in complete dependence, that that would show itself in entrusting your armour onto us, but also in praying to you and for praying for one another, that this week we would stand firm in the battle ahead. We long for the Lord Jesus to return. Father, we do pray that you would graciously keep us in the meantime. May we continue to walk closely with you in prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.